Good morning, Grace Community Church. It's good to be together this morning. If you're a guest with us, we're excited that you're here. We hope that you feel very welcome in this place and that we hope to meet you and get to know you as well. My name is Danny Luffel-Halls. I have the joy of serving as the pastor here at our University Boulevard campus. If this is your church home, welcome as well. So we're glad that we have the privilege of worshiping Christ together. If you have a Bible with you, let's grab those and let's go into the Old Testament, to the book of Jonah. To the book of Jonah. As you're turning there, I just want to say Happy New Year to everybody. And we hope this is a... by the way, anybody just really excited to be out of 2020? It's good. Okay, good, good. I don't know if there's ever been a year that we're going to just think, man, we're glad we're not in 2020 anymore. So welcome to 2021. Happy New Year to each of you. But also, you think about 2021, it is an opportunity for new beginnings. New beginnings. Maybe in your life personally, maybe in your life as a family. Maybe it's an opportunity for a new beginning in your life, in the church life as well. But you think about new beginnings, and that leads us into even new beginnings in the sermon series. And so we're going to head into the book of Jonah over the next 4 weeks. We'll start out really, throughout all of January, we'll spend January taking Jonah chapter by chapter. So we have 4 weeks of really digging into this book in the Bible, which I want to contend this morning is more than a cartoon character. It's more than a VeggieTales movie. So if you think of Jonah through the lens of animation, I pray that over the next 4 weeks that you start to see the truth and the depth of God's word through this book. Jonah was a real man. And there's more than just animation, cartoon character, VeggieTales story about this man, Jonah. I want to start us out actually in verse 17 of chapter 1 and start us really with probably the most popular passage or verse in the book of Jonah. Oftentimes, it is this verse that we think about when we think about the book of Jonah. So chapter 1, verse 17 will be our starting place. It says here that, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." This is the verse, again, that we tend to think about when we think about the book of Jonah. We think about a guy that refused to go where God called him to go, which certainly is a part of the book of Jonah. We tend to think of a guy, though, that finds himself in the belly of a well or of a giant fish. And so this is what the book of Jonah is all about. But here's the problem. There are actually only 2 verses in the entire book dedicated to talking about Jonah being in the belly of a well. 2 verses out of 4 chapters that are dedicated to the giant fish or the well. So that tells us, I believe, that Jonah being in the belly of the well is actually not the theme of the book of Jonah. But there's much more depth and truth from God's word in Jonah that I think will challenge us, that will lead us, I think, to, no pun intended, or maybe there is a pun intended here, to swim in the depths of the ocean of God's word here. So I'm excited for us to walk through this book because it is a brilliant story. It's a story that's messy. It's a story that's hard. It's a story that will show us, how do we relate to people who are unlike us? How do you relate to somebody who is not like you? Does it come from the same context of life that you come from? It is a story of a man wrestling with personal idols in his life. It's a brilliant story of a man who struggles with settling in his own pride and allowing that really to overwhelm him more than the thought of an entire city coming to know the Lord. Like he's more concerned with his own pride than actually seeing his enemies come to know the Lord. It is a brilliant story of a man who wrestles with God. He struggles with his faith. And he struggles to believe and to trust in God. Maybe that is relatable in some way to somebody here this morning. It is a brilliant story that I'm excited for us to dig deep into. So last March, I had the opportunity of leading six different men's groups that met once a week. And it was unlike any opportunity that I ever had to lead a men's group because we met through Zoom. So that's a challenging way to lead a men's group. But we got to dig into God's Word, six groups over 6 weeks, looking to do something very similar come this spring. And so it was interesting, though, because Jonah was actually one of the studies that we had. And so when it came to our study over Jonah, God really pressed into me in a big-time way. Because when I thought about Jonah and teaching Jonah, I've read through it several times. I've studied it. I've seen the VeggieTales movie, so therefore I'm an expert on the book of Jonah. I felt like I had a grasp on the book of Jonah, but what I started to find was I started to really unfairly critique this man. And it's really easy when you walk through these four chapters to start to critique this man and to think, oh my gosh, like why did Jonah do this? Why did Jonah do that? Or I never would have fled from God's calling in my life. And God's word started to press into me. And this is my conclusion. After studying this and teaching it six times, there's a lot more of Jonah in me than I care to admit. A lot more. I find myself actually in this story. And I believe over the next 4 weeks, I think you'll find yourself in this story. There's a lot that's relatable about Jonah. As a man who really struggled with his faith. He's not perfect, and nor are we. But here is a man that went through some highs in his relationship with the Lord. He went through some really, really, really big-time lows as well. And I think it is a brilliant story that we will find there's a lot more Jonah in us than we care to admit. So let's go. Chapter 1, starting out in verse 1. Let's start to work our way through the book of Jonah. We'll cover chapter 1 today. We're going to camp out. I'm going to warn you here for a moment. We're going to camp out on the first three verses, and then we'll go pretty fast through the remaining part of the chapter. But you have to understand and grasp the first three verses. Jonah chapter 1, starting out in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Let's stop there. Some of you guys are like, oh gosh, oh, we only got one verse in. We have to stop here because really, the second leading character of the story, God being the leading character of the story, the second leading character here is Jonah. He's introduced here in the first verse that we find. So we have to ask ourselves, who was Jonah? Who was this man? We know that his lifespan was somewhere in the neighborhood of 786 BC to 746 BC, kind of this 40-year period is what we have with Jonah. He actually grew up a very common man. He grew up in the northern part of Israel, in the area of Galilee, in a town that was really close to Nazareth. Is that familiar to anybody? There was another guy about 750 years after Jonah that grew up in the same area. His name is Jesus. Jonah was a common man. Jonah also was called to be a prophet, and he prophesied during the time of King Jeroboam II. If you know anything about Jeroboam II, you know that he was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now, he was a great king in some aspects, and he was an awful king in some aspects as well. It really depends on which lens you want to view his kingship through. If you view his kingship through the lens of politics and expansion in the country, he was a great king because during his reign, the borders of Israel grew immensely. He built up a great military in Israel during the reign of King Jeroboam II. Israel developed a strong, powerful military. Israel was doing good in that sense, but Israel was doing awful in the sense that King Jeroboam II led his people to moral and spiritual decay. It was an awful time in Israel spiritually. God called a couple of prophets to speak during the time, on behalf of God, during the time of Jeroboam II's reign. Amos, Hosea, and Jonah were all prophets during that time. It's interesting because Amos and Hosea actually spoke out publicly against the politics of Jeroboam II. But it appears to be that Jonah actually supported the king's policies. It's also interesting because as God spoke through Amos and Hosea, God didn't call Amos and Hosea to go anywhere. He uniquely calls Jonah to go to some place. So to whom was he called to go, and where was he called to go? Look at verse 2. God says to Jonah, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." So God calls Jonah and says, "Arise and go," and he sends him an invitation to go to a specific group of people and to a specific place. This may be the most striking part of the entire book of Jonah, is where and who God calls this prophet to go to. He called him to a city of Nineveh, and God calls that city here in verse 2 a great city. Why was it a great city? Well, it was a great city because we find out at the very end of chapter 4, its population was 120,000 people. It was a little bit bigger than Tyler. And we may hear, 120,000 people, a little bit bigger than Tyler. That's not that great of a city. But you put it in the context of during this time, the average city had the population of 3,000 people. This was a massive city in ancient times. It also was the capital of Assyria. You start to do a little historical research on the Assyrians, and you find out that they were some of the most cruel and violent people in ancient times. Well, we may ask, well, in what ways? We know that Assyrian kings were famous for recording the results of their military victories. They were also famous for burning cities that they had conquered. We know that one king of the Assyrians actually would torture the people that they would conquer. There was also decapitations that followed for the enemies of Assyria. We know also they're very cruel to their enemies in a very specific sense, that if they would conquer a city and take it over, they were known to capture the people of the city, and they would actually, and I'm sorry, I'm just going to share this with you here, okay? They would cut off both legs of their enemies and cut off one arm of their enemies, which leads me to a vital, really important, great question. Why keep one more arm? I know you were asking that this morning, right? It's because they would walk up to their enemies as their enemies were dying, and they would mock their enemies by shaking their enemies' hands and saying, "Well done." Brutal people. As they would take prisoners, they also were known to pull tongues out of their prisoners, stretch their bodies with ropes, and also display their skins on city walls. Really nice, nice neighbors, right? Like a brutal, horrific people that have been known throughout history as a terrorist state. So let's get practical here. If you were Jonah, and God said, "I'm sending you to those people." Actually, a group of people that later on would start to press down on Israel. How would you have responded if you were Jonah? Because I kind of wonder here that sometimes we hear the book of Jonah and we think, oh, that, you know, God just sent him on a little missionary journey, right? Mission trip. What kind of mission trip was this? Like this was not, "I'm flying to South America, I'm flying to Africa, and I'm going on a mission trip to get my passport stamped." This was messy. These were the arch enemies of Israel. These were people that Jonah despised and hated, and God says, "I'm calling you to them." So how would you have responded if you're Jonah? Would your response have been, "Yes, Lord, I would be happy to go wherever you send me, Lord"? Nineveh, I've always wanted to go tell the people of Nineveh about you. That'd be your response. Or would your response be more along the lines of, "What? Really?" Would your response be more along the lines of, "God, yes, your mercy is good for me, but I'm not convinced there are people in this world that deserve your mercy, which is really a whole messed up theological grid to see life through, because none of us deserve the mercy and the grace of God. Would you have a hard time reconciling God's mercy for the bad guys in life? Oftentimes we see life through the lens of there are good guys, there are bad guys. In this story, Jonah's a good guy. The Ninevites are the bad guys. Is God's mercy even for the bad guys? Would your response be, I think you're a good God, but this makes me question that, God? Or would your response be, why me? Like, why would you send me, God? Like, really? There are more equipped people out there. There's more qualified people out there. That's actually not a true statement. We're all unqualified for the mission, the work of God. So would we say, God, why me? And it's surprising to see that God would choose to send Jonah to the very people that he feared and hated the most. So what is Jonah's response? Look at verse 3. Jonah's response says, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. Mark that for a moment. We'll come back to it in a second. He says he rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare, and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Okay, there are a couple of themes in that verse. One, Tarshish is mentioned a couple of times. The presence of the Lord is mentioned a couple of times as well. So here's some context. Tarshish, at that point in history, was thought to be the furthest point west in the world. Nineveh was back east from Jonah. Connect those dots for a moment. See what's happening? God calls Jonah east, and Jonah says, no, God, I'm not doing that. I'm actually going to flee to the furthest point west. The extremes here are incredible. That Jonah says, no, I'm going literally to the end of the earth. And twice it says that he was not just fleeing the call of God, but he's fleeing what? The presence of the Lord. This is really interesting because there was another guy in the Old Testament that really was trying to contemplate, is it possible to get away from the presence of God? His name is David. David had this thought, and he was wrestling through, God, is it possible to outrun you? Is it possible to get to a place where I've escaped God? And in Psalm 139, this is what David concludes. He says, where shall I go from your spirit? So that's one of his questions. Or where shall I flee from your presence? Great questions, David. And this is his conclusion. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Shiloh or the depths, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, even there your right hand shall hold me. So David contemplates, is it possible to get to a place where God, I can get away from God? And his conclusion was, if I go to the highest points, heaven, God's there. If I go to the lowest points, Shiloh, God is there. If I go to the most eastern part, he said, in the rising of the morning, even God is there. If I go to the depths of the sea, he says, God is there. So David's conclusion was, it's totally impossible to outrun God, to hide from God, to get away from God. In short, God is omnipresent. He is everywhere at all moments. The problem was for Jonah, he had not arrived at the same place in understanding the presence of God as David had. So Jonah says, I'm out of here. I can't reconcile, God, that your mercy would be for my enemy. And so what happens? Starting out in verse 4, you see that Jonah hops on the first boat, trying to get out of there and head on to Tarshish. We see that God stirs up the waters of the sea and a great storm comes upon the sea, and the captain of the boat is a little freaked out about it. So Jonah's napping, and the captain runs to Jonah and wakes him up, and he pulls him out, and they bring everybody who is on the boat together, and they're trying to figure out whose God is responsible for stirring up this sea right now. And so what they decide to do was cast lots. And so they cast lots, and the lot falls on Jonah. And then Jonah owns it. He says, I've rebelled, I've disobeyed God and what God had called me to do. And so verse 15, I don't know why, maybe in a sick way, is kind of funny to me, because it says they literally pick Jonah up and they hurl him into the sea. And he does a cannonball in the sea. Actually, that part's not in your Bible. But I can just imagine how crazy that would have been for these men to pick him up and just to toss him into the sea. And then once again, you get verse 17 that we read earlier, and it says, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. What a story. So here's the question for us this morning. What can we learn from chapter 1? Or maybe a better way to put it, what does chapter 1 mean for our lives? Like, what does it mean for your life? Is it just really a fascinating story of a guy who gets swallowed up in the belly of a whale? Or is there something deeper here? Let me illustrate it in a very, very, very lighthearted way. So several years ago, I was on staff, full-time staff at Pine Cove camps, and there were five of us that were heading out from Tyler to Atlanta to go to a pastor's conference. By the way, pastor conferences are wild and crazy. There's nothing like them. No, they're lame, all right, in a nutshell. But there are five of us that are heading out, and we're driving. We decided just to rent a car, and we drove the whole way, and we were about 2 hours outside of Atlanta, and for men, five men in a car, like, we're, like, as men, we have nothing else to talk about. We've already talked about sports. We've already talked about our lawns and our hobbies. Like, where do men go from there, right? Like, we're staring at each other. Until my buddy, Kevin East. So some of you may know Kevin. He is the CEO of Mentoring Alliance here in town, runs a great ministry. Kevin was on staff at Pine Cove during that time, and Kevin is a very, very, very competitive person. So again, we have two more hours to kill, and Kevin said, hey, let's have a competition. I'm like, okay, what are we going to do? And he said, well, let's do this. Let's see who can name the most professional wrestlers. Like, what? All right? And he said, yeah, come on, let's just see who can name the most professional wrestlers. And I was like, man, I'm in. I mean, I watched way too much wrestling as a kid. I don't watch it anymore, but I was like, yeah, man, this is great. And so we said, okay, here's how we're going to do it. When it's your turn, you get 10 seconds to name a wrestler. If you don't, man, you're done. Like, there are no free handouts here. This is not Upwards wrestling trivia, so not everybody gets a ribbon. But you're done. And so the first guy goes, and he named like Hulk Hogan, and then he was done. So he was out the rest of the time. And then we narrow it down to myself, another guy, and then Kevin. We have the three of us, and then Kevin ended up bowing out. And so it came down to another guy and myself. And so I know you have a lot of questions about my integrity right now. I understand that. And if I'm asked to resign after what I'm about to tell you, it's totally the way I would love to go out. Because Here's the deal, and this is really sad. Between myself and this other guy, we named 126 professional wrestlers. That's why Kara married me. No, it's not. No. Like, how sad is that? I couldn't tell you what Romans chapter 1, verse 5 says, but I can tell you, I'm just going to stop it there, right? I can tell you way too much about, it's real. Wrestling's real, right? About fake stuff that I watched on TV growing up. 126 professional wrestlers. And here's the problem, too, is that any time that Kevin and I are out in public together and he wants to introduce me to somebody I don't know, he tells that story every time. And the look on the person that I'm meeting is like, oh, that's impressive. That's great. So here I am, I have a vast amount of useless knowledge taking up space in my brain, basically. And here's my point, though.
Did you win?
I did. Yes, I did. Thank you for asking, all right? I had one obscure wrestler in my back pocket that I was saving for 2 hours, all right? And never had to use them. And I'm not going to tell you who it was, in case I get in a competition with you someday and I have to use it. All right, so here we were. Useless knowledge. And I fear that when it comes to the book of Jonah is that our knowledge is based upon a cartoon guy who's in the belly of a well. That's all we know. And we miss, even like in chapter one, we miss the convicting and challenging truth of God's word and what it means for our life. So what are some of those? I want to give you a couple this morning. What does Jonah chapter 1 mean for you? And may it be more than just kind of some useless knowledge of a cartoon character guy. May it be the truth of God's word that presses into us. Number one, this is what we learn from Jonah chapter 1, that we learn that God refuses to allow us to determine how we regard and relate to people. Let that sink in for a moment. That what we learn from Jonah chapter 1 is that God refuses to allow us to determine how we regard and relate to people. God clearly called Jonah to a group of people that were brutal. And Jonah's response was, no. God, I'm going to determine how I'm going to relate to the Ninevites and how I regard them. And what's fascinating in chapter 1, but also all the way till chapter 4, it's going to get really good in chapter 4, by the way. But all throughout the book of Jonah, God refuses to allow Jonah to be the one who determines how he would relate and regard people. God never says to Jonah, hey, man, if you just would reconsider for a moment your thoughts towards the Ninevites who are not like you. God never says that. God never says, well, okay, I guess it's all right if he doesn't like the Ninevites. God never allows Jonah to operate that way. God continues to press Jonah and presses him over and over and over. And when I read the New Testament, God hasn't changed at all. God continues to press us to love our neighbor, to love people who don't look like you, who don't have the same beliefs as you do, who didn't grow up the same way that you grew up. God refuses to allow us to determine how we regard and relate to people. Number two, another truth that we see here in the book of Jonah. We see that when God calls us, we tend sometimes to run to boats and not to where God calls us. Let me say that again. We can tend to run to boats, let me explain it here in a second, and not to where God calls us. There's a clear way that God was calling Jonah. He was calling Jonah to something very specific. But that wasn't the only option for Jonah, was it? Even though God had said, Nineveh, that's where I'm calling you, there was another option for Jonah, which was not where God was calling him, and it was a boat in the harbor. There was another option for him to run to. And that's ultimately where he ran to. He did not run to where God had called him. But he ran back to comfort. He ran back to what he wanted. He ran back to what was all for him in that moment. I think the same thing still applies for us. Oftentimes God is calling us maybe to a new place, a new job, a new city, maybe to a new neighbor. Or he calls us to a new task. And we can think that the boat in the harbor, comfort, our way of thinking and our way of doing things is the better option than what God has called us to. And again, at least in my life, and apparently in Jonah's life as well, God typically does not call you to something that's really comfortable and really clean. God tends to call us to what is uncomfortable, but also messy. That's exactly where God called Jonah. He called him right into brokenness. And God never changed his calling throughout the book of Jonah. Never did. Even though Jonah ran to the comfortable boat in the harbor. You think about your life. You feel like you have a little bit of Jonah in you right now. In the sense that you felt God pressing upon you, he's calling you to something, and you've said, no, I may have heard you wrong, God. I've heard, no, why me, God? No, I don't think so. And you've run to the boat in the harbor. Or maybe you've even taken a further step like Jonah did, and you ran the exact opposite direction. God, you call me to that person? God, you call me to this place? No, thanks, God. And God, we will see throughout all four chapters, God continues to carry out his plan and to bring Jonah alongside to be a part of it. And lastly, what else do we learn from Jonah chapter 1? We learn that where Jonah rebelled against the call of God, that Jesus perfectly obeyed God's calling of the gospel. We'll see this in coming chapters that Jesus actually, later on in the gospels, that he actually calls himself and refers himself as a true and better Jonah. He brings Jonah back up and references Jonah. And we see in so many different ways, and again, we'll unpack this over the next several weeks, we see that Jesus truly is the true and better Jonah. And in this case, we see that where Jonah rebelled against the call of God, Jesus perfectly obeyed God's calling of the gospel. I love what the disciple John says in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. He says, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God made his love for us known." Well, in what way? He said that God sent his only Son into the world. That was the calling of the gospel, was that God would send his Son Jesus. And Jesus perfectly obeyed that, but he perfectly obeyed it for an intentional reason, so that we might live through him. We might live through him. Are you grateful this morning that Jesus was not like Jonah? Aren't you thankful and grateful that he perfectly obeyed the call of the Father, which is what we know as the gospel? That he didn't flee to comfort, but he fled to brokenness. He came to us. So if you're here this morning and maybe you find yourself in a place in life right now that you're just looking for some type of new beginning, according to John, that is exactly why Jesus came. He came so he'd give you life. So if you want to know more about what that life looks like, we'd love to talk with you after the service. We'd love to talk and explain and unpack more of what a relationship with Jesus looks like. And that is a free offer to you. It's a free gift. If you're here this morning and you are a believer in Christ, I pray that Jonah chapter 1, God's word is stirring within you. I mean, you're allowing him to change and alter the way that you regard and relate to people. And you're following out the calling that he has placed upon your life. And you're not running back to comfortable boats. And that this morning, you're grateful for the fact that Jesus perfectly obeyed the call of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. And God, we at the same time humbly acknowledge there is so much of Jonah within us. None of us, Lord, have perfectly run after your calling in our life. And God, we oftentimes default to what is comfortable, what we want, instead of what you've called us to. But we're thankful for your patience. And we're thankful that your Spirit lives in us. And I pray, Lord, that you grow us and challenge us here in 2021 to really just grow in you with arms open wide and allowing you to have full control of our lives. We pray this in your name, Christ. Amen.